Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
We'd like to welcome back to the Lutheran Inquisitor, Dr. Torbjorn Johansson. He's rector of the Lutheran School of Theology in Gothenburg, Sweden. And we're going to talk a little bit today about preaching, but maybe preaching not necessarily as we've come to expect it within sort of Lutheran circles. But Dr. Johansson, welcome back to the Lutheran Inquisitor.
Thank you very much.
We've talked about preaching before, but can you tell us, I suppose, again, what we mean by preaching within the Lutheran perspective?
Yes, I mean, preaching, many understand it just as a piece of information that you can, like other information. But preaching in the Lutheran understanding of preaching is that it's preaching from Scripture, the Holy Scripture, its words filled with the Holy Spirit, bringing Christ with them, bringing Christ to the congregation and meeting the Word of God is meeting Christ, and receiving the Word of God in your heart is receiving Christ. So therefore, preaching is this very, very central and important thing in the Lutheran tradition.
And you talk about preaching, and our source for that preaching comes from God's Word, the Scriptures.
Yeah.
But do the Scriptures talk about any other place that proclaims our Lord?
Yeah, that's the interesting thing, is that when you really take this seriously, I wish to preach the whole Bible. I wish to as it said, all Scripture is God breathed. But then finding in this Scripture that it says that there are also other things that preach about God, namely the creation. And that I must consider, how do I preach about the creation, and how do I, so to say, let the creation preach to me and to the congregation? What role should the creation have in my spiritual life?
I think particularly here in England, many people, if they go to, say, an Anglican congregation or some other churches, they will hear a lot of preaching about the creation, how nature is wonderful and we need to preserve it, you know, ecology and, you know, don't burn the rainforest and all of this sort of stuff. But is that what you're talking about?
Well, not really. Maybe along the road, so to say, you can come to this question, but what I have in mind, and my experience also in Scandinavia, many have the nature as a kind of an religious feeling when they are in nature. They, on Sundays, they go out in nature instead of going to church. And this kind of, when nature becomes an idol in this way, many of them have this false view that if I become a Christian, then nature is no longer anything for me, because then I should just care about the church and things in the church. So that would take me away from something which is now my joy. But that is a complete misunderstanding. I know when a grown-up who has this relationship to nature becomes a Christian, comes to faith in Christ, we have this paradoxal happening that the creation in one way gets smaller and bigger at the same time. I mean, before, creation was this kind of religious thing. There was his peace. He had everything there and so on. Then becoming a Christian, there is a creator to this creation. Then suddenly it becomes much smaller. It's a infinite creator behind it. But at the same time, if this is an infinite creator, then this creation is something bigger than I thought before. It's not just from an atheistic perspective, but this is something amazing also in another deeper level, the creation. So it's smaller and bigger, and faith can handle this, but and not having this kind of reaction that, well, I meet God in nature, not in church. And the Christians say, well, I meet God in church, not in nature, but I meet God in church, in his word, in preaching his sacrament, and then I see him in nature. I meet him in nature. He's speaking. And then we're back to what the Bible says, that heaven declares the glory of God. And reading Romans 1, Paul says that God's invisible personal reality can be seen through the visible. So there is a message in just the fact that we are in this world. We are addressed all the time. But then we should interpret this voice and what it says about God and us. That's another question, but the first is that when we preach Scripture, Scripture says there is another preacher. Psalm 19 says that heaven declares the glory of God. And to handle these two, then, creation and Scripture, that's an important art.
And I loved how you talked about Psalm 19. You mentioned it, how it starts off with the heavens declare the beauty of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and how you walked us through that psalm and how that vast glory and celebration of creation actually ends up at the individual level. Can you talk to us a little bit about how that works?
Yes, I think it's so amazing reading Psalm 19. From this, the grandest, the largest perspective you can imagine, watching the skies, watching the universe, the stars or whatever, this amazingly big picture, it starts. This is a declaring, it speaks, it proclaims. And then in the middle of the psalm, it's the Torah, the revelation of God, his laws that David praises God for them. And then it comes to his guilt. Now, he starts talking about, forgive me, also what I don't know is a sin. And then the whole psalm ends with that he calls God my rock. So this personal I-you relationship, that as a human being, the creator of universe, in just these few verses, is narrowed down into this personal relationship. And that's the Christian experience, that we see this magnify, this fantastic things in nature, but also knowing that this is my personal, I have a personal relationship to my Creator through Christ. Mm. And that is truly a gospel that can comfort people who seeks comfort in nature, but in hard times, real hard times, diseases, sickness, death, sorrow, there is no comfort in nature.
That was one of the things I enjoyed you talked to us about is, you know, nature is wonderful. Nature can also be terrifying.
Yeah.
But if you stop at nature, then you leave this huge void, because nature will never be the answer. It doesn't go far enough. Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah, I think it's easy when you see amazing things in creation. And I mean, we are different. Some likes the seas, some likes the forests, some likes the mountains. But I think also seeing nature in television, and I mean, I think everyone sometimes gets so fascinated that this is so amazing, just that it is there and it's functional how it is. And then it's easy to say, well, we can learn things from this about God. But then comes, for reflecting people, we have earthquakes, we have horrible things in nature, we have this whole system with killing or being killed, and all those beautiful animals just being killed all the times by each other, and this whole decaying order in nature. What does that say about God? Can a reflecting person ask? And then we have to have a theology here, not just about creation, but also about fall, that sin is a reality, and that everything in nature can be ambiguous, and we must interpret it together with, as in Psalm 19, with a special revelation. This general revelation must be interpreted together with a special revelation, the Holy Scriptures. And we must, so to say, read this book of nature. Sometimes, often in church history, they have talked about God's two books, the picture book in creation and the text book, the book of letters in the scriptures. And we must read them together, and the special revelation must always rule our understanding or reading, our interpretation of the general book revelation.
I'm struck by some of the scriptural citations when thinking about nature. You know, the rivers and the trees clap their hands and sing for joy, yet Paul in Romans 8 talks about nature is groaning under the weight of sin. So how do we take these two things and keep them in their proper tension? What we can learn about God and nature, I suppose, and what we, you know, how that actually then is really brought to fullest view through the scriptures.
Yes, I think also, as you mentioned here, how, especially in the Psalter, all kind of created things. And it's also interesting to see how interested the authors of the Bible and deepest that God is interested in all kind of created things. They can number different animals, goats and things like who are in the mountain and just birds, number them and reflect upon them and dwell upon them and considering them. And how all these are said to praise God. And then we can find this pattern that everything that is created should thank its creator. That's the natural way of things according to scripture, that one creator, everything else is created and ought to thank him for the fact that they are created and that he is God. And now, considering that, we can describe sin as being silent. My voice, as a created, through sin, has silenced, has become silent. And that is a way of describing sin. And then a way of describing being saved, salvation, is that I again can start singing praises, giving thanks to God.
And you mentioned praise, and often we think of praise as telling God how wonderful he is. You know, we've been told, oh, you Christians have a very narcissistic God who has to hear how great he is. But that's not what praise is it?
If you take this fact that God is the only one who is from eternity, everything else is created. We have received this incredible big gift of existence. And gratitude is the, and from gratitude, so everything we do should be done in his service and as an expression of this gratitude and thanks, and then praising him, saying this, singing these songs in Psalter, you know, we have this progress in the Psalter, so at the end is this hallelujah, praising him, singing songs to him, and it's a very broad concept. I think you can say it. So, and seeing that as our goal, and that can also be a way of preaching about this, that, I mean, if we ask ourselves, if we ask the congregation, how has this morning looked like for you? How many times have you said thank you to God for different things and this week? Because that is our problem, that we always gravitate towards being not turned towards God, but turned away from him and being our own helper, as the Psalter puts it. And so therefore we need again and again that the Word of God redirects our thoughts and minds into this relationship. And,
We look outside ourselves.
Yeah.
Luther, you mentioned in the Small Catechism, first article, I think also a Small Catechism in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Luther emphasizes the thanks that we should give to God for what we often consider mundane things. Can you tell us a little bit about how Luther saw the first article, and how that should be preached and how it actually illuminates the second and third articles of the Creed?
Yes. Yes. I, So I'm from Sweden, and we have a theologian called Gustav Wingren. He, among theologians, he was rather famous around the world, actually. And his, one of his messages were the importance of the creation. He had some other things that I think should be really also criticized, but here he had a message, and he wrote an article that's something like, creation, not an appendix, but the first article. So this is not something just out there in the peripheries, but a very central theme. And Luther, now taking it, and if we think about the small catechism, it all ends in this, that I should give thanks and praise, and I should serve my God through my neighbor. But it's thanks and praise. Now, if we go to the large catechism, I think there is one of the most shocking or surprising, when you read it and are not used to it. He say we should daily practice this article. We should remind us that whatever happens, that God is in charge, we are created, he is the creator. So we should practice and use this article, and so forth. You, it's what you expect. But then it suddenly, he twisted and said, if we really believed this article, we should all be terrified, because we daily are sinning and really standing before this perspective that I receive everything as a gift. I should live in gratitude and thanking God and serving my neighbor. The more present and the more real that gets for me, the more I will understand that I am a sinner. It's not just something that the church says to me, but I'm not sinning also. I mean, coming to church, it's not like they say that you are a sinner, but this is grounded in the very creation that I exist. I've sinned against the creator, and that gives a deeper and more authentic understanding of what sin is.
And that sin can even be against his creation.
Yeah. Misusing his creation, yeah. Not responding to it, also not the gifts. And along that line then comes how we misuse the creation, but that is secondary. I mean, mm-hmm. These first aspects are the most relevant.
And then you also gave us a number of quotations from Luther, which I found absolutely fascinating, because we often miss, I think, the incarnational nature of preaching on nature. And Luther didn't do that, and you brought that home to us. Can you share us some of those things? And
well, if we come this way, then if creation and preaching about creation, the way Luther does then in his catechisms, that would then lead to a reinforcement of the second article, that this shows sin and therefore shows the need of a savior. So instead of distracting us from the center on Christ and his atonement, preaching creation in this way points to the cross. And I think that is often in modern proclamation, we have this problem that preaching about creation leads to somewhere else, to moralism, or which is a really heavy burden that you put on people. Well, it's an important issue, of course, but the other way here is that this all must be directed, so to say, towards the atonement of Christ. And Luther then, having done that, and when he then comes to the second article and Christ, he also there brings in creation. And you mentioned some quotation. I will be happy to read them. There are lots of them. I've just taken a few of them. He says that he has this view that the whole creation is like a picture book that God has given us. So we can say that God is writing and painting his work in creation. And Luther can say that all creation is like a beautiful book painted by God himself. And from this he can say, if you get through faith your ear opened, therefore, when you hear a nightingale, you hear the finest preacher who preaches this gospel to you, not with empty words, but with living deeds and examples. So, when he goes out from church, that doesn't mean that God has stopped communicating with him. But when he heard this nightingale, he is reminded about how this bird give thanks to God, and so he should. And when it comes to the resurrection, he says, "You fool, go to the farmer. He has a fine Bible about the article on the resurrection of the dead. There you should study and learn to understand what you pray in the infant doctrine when you say, 'I believe in the resurrection of the flesh.' For the same article is written in the field and in the garden and painted before your eyes." And so, as one interpreter said, so the field of the farmer becomes a catechism school. So it's amazing how he takes all this in and use it, these pictures, to proclaim the gospel. And he says, I think it's about a cherry tree, can also be an apple tree or whatever, which have been standing there whole winter, seems to be dead, gray, dry, and then comes the spring, and when all the flowers come, and Luther said, that is a true preacher of the resurrection of the dead.
It's wonderful how Luther wants us to lift our eyes to heaven here. And you've mentioned as well, in the 17th century, Lutheran Orthodox theologians, that was key for them. And they used some really cool examples, in my opinion, of how to do that. Can you tell us how they did that and what they used to show us as an example of how to do that?
Yes, it is interesting how these themes that Luther discovered and developed in his ways, how they took this heritage further and developed it in the beginning of the 17th century. And one of the most famous hymn writer, Paul Gerhardt, there are several hymns of him in the Lutheran hymnal. One of them is very commonly used in Scandinavia, one of the most famous one in Sweden, for example. Also outside the Christian church. It's about the summer and, go forth my soul and rejoice. You should go out. He describes there how you should go out in the summer rejoicing over the gifts of God. And then he just continues to describe nature in verse after stanza after stanza. So I think in seven stanzas, he just described things, the tulips and the all the beautiful things and how wonderful the creation is, summer day. And that is worth noticing, because some have struggled with this, that if I become a Christian, I should think about heaven. And I think outside the church, this is not so uncommon, that religious, they sort of leave this world and this creation and become something strange, religious. So I will no longer be able to rejoice over creation. But this is the opposite. You should embrace it and see it as a gift from God. But then, having about seven, as I mentioned, stanzas, I think in the 8, 9 there, things start happening. He says that if this creation is so beautiful, how will not then heaven be? And that is an interesting move. So from this created things, he starts directing our thoughts as we sing this towards heaven, and we should direct our thoughts towards this goal. And then he creates a tension, this beautiful things in heaven and how we have it now here. He says, I'm still here under the yoke of sufferings and pains that this life sooner or later always brings to us, and that creates a longing for heaven. And then the interesting thing is, in this perspective, how he uses creation to encourage hope, that all goodness that we receive here in creation should strengthen our hope that this will be completed then when we come to heaven. And a metaphor that were common in these days, he does not use it in this hymn, but it was very common. They used the mirror metaphor. So a mirror, if I look straight into it, I just see myself. But if I put in 45 degrees upwards, I looking in the mirror and I see the heaven. And that's how they considered creation. It's like a mirror of the goodness of God when it is a beautiful summer day. So that means that the Christian doesn't stop, doesn't dwell there just on this created thing as an atheist can do. Then it's like a prison, then it's like an idol. But instead the creation is used as a ladder to heaven. It leads my thoughts higher up into heaven. But instead of just trying climbing a ladder and leaving all created things that some kind of spiritual traditions suggests, this Lutheran way is that I cannot describe the heavenly things without the earthly things. And we shouldn't know about this picture if we don't have this reality and we don't confess that these things are good also here for us. So instead of leaving creation, you can start singing Paul Gerhardt's hymn from stanza one again as a Christian. It's not something that you are left behind you. Again, you start describing these beautiful things. You rejoice over them. You let them lead your thoughts to heaven. And in this way, they form, as you mentioned, a spirituality there where, which is incarnational in the meaning that all the material things are important. And this goes very well together with the Lutheran understanding of the sacraments and the first article and how this first article should be used, reinforcing the second article and the third article so that creation can be a help for us, our reflection over creation to reach heaven. So again, sometimes this should distract us. We should be so earthly and mundane in a way that we lose the sight of these other things, but this kind of spirituality that we meet here among the early Lutherans is rather the opposite. And I think that is something we could
learn
a lot from. Yeah.
Yeah, and that is a challenge for a Lutheran preacher today. So if I'm scared of doing this and perhaps, you know, going down the wrong path, what words of encouragement might you have to me or other pastors out there who go, oh, we're a little leery of this. Could you encourage us as to maybe think more about how we could incorporate the first article into our preaching?
Well, maybe one important thing to say is that trying to read the will of God in creation is a very difficult thing. Since you do an exegesis, we try to read in our own thoughts, and that can lead to disastrous results, as in National Socialism, who read in the whole question about races and so on into nature in a way that Scripture does not do. So we must always view creation through the lens of Scripture. That, I think, is the most important thing. Through the lens of Scripture, we read this book of pictures. And keeping that in mind, all things through Christ, but really follow these traces that we have in Scripture, how the creation is given by God for several functions. That's a reason for thanksgiving, proclaiming the greatness of God, and pointing also to the reality of sin, and ultimately, again, leading us to Christ. And That's the art of a Christian, more and more to see this and discover it.
And again, I think it resonates with so many of our members in the pews today, as well as those outside the church. So thank you for this very challenging topic that you've brought to us. And again, we thank you for joining us on the Lutheran Inquisitor. We pray God's richest blessings upon you as your work with your work in Sweden as rector of the Lutheran School of Theology in Gothenburg. And again, thank you for being with us on the Lutheran Inquisitor.
Thank you very much. I've enjoyed it.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.